Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for the fourth Sunday after Pentecost comes from our gospel reading of Luke. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In the name of Jesus. Jesus, he sends out the 72. He did this last week as well, although not quite as many. And we didn't get that huge dialogue that we get in our text for today. Remember, last week, that was when that Samaritan town rejected Jesus. And then James and John wanted to play rainmaker, except instead of water, they wanted to see fire come down from heaven. Well, even though his disciples had gotten it wrong then, that doesn't mean that Jesus is finished using them now. Imagine if he just stopped using us like that. Imagine if each time we messed things up royally, Jesus just gave up on us and moved on to the next person. Eventually, there wouldn't be anyone left. Eventually, there'd be far too many floods and not enough arcs. And so Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, some might say in his infinite foolishness, and they wouldn't be wrong, he sends out his disciples again, the whole mess of them this time, to do the exact same thing as they did before, to do the exact same thing as they were going to do after his ascension into heaven. They are to go out and preach the message of the good news to all the towns that they come across. That's right, Jesus is going to come on through. And you know what that means, right? Not more law heaped upon law, but grace upon grace. Go out and preach the gospel, Jesus says. The time has come to go out into the fields and get your hands dirty. The harvest is plentiful. Just look at all the wheat the whole world over, but the laborers are few. There's a lot of work to be done, and there's no time to waste. Get out your spade and start digging a hole around those fig trees. They need more water, they need more manure. And make those rows nice and straight, for the things of God, the things of the church, are good and they're orderly. There's no chaos to be found here. And sweep out the threshing floors. The time is soon coming when they are going to be filled to the brim. And so the disciples, they do as they're told. And the gospel is taken out into their small little world, a world that measures between the Sea of Galilee and Jerusalem. Later, soon enough though, their world will be expanded out to the four corners. But right now, in our text, just right now, they're to go out ahead of the Messiah to proclaim a message of God for you in the flesh, that sort of gospel. Now, yes, Jesus does talk a little bit about fire and brimstone, doesn't he? We heard about that. But again, that authority isn't given to the apostles. They're not going to be calling down fire from heaven. They are just to preach the word in fullness. Preach the law so that it crushes man's heart. Then preach the gospel so that it enlivens it again. That's all that's given to them to preach. They aren't asked to convert. They aren't asked to change hearts or convince the doubters. They aren't asked to call down wrath and punishment from heaven. They're only asked to preach and teach and proclaim what has been given. The conversion thing will happen. It'll come in God's good time. It always has. It always will. But that work is left to the Holy Spirit. That work is left to God Himself, who does seem so very much more qualified to mend hearts and change minds and lead sinners to repentance than any of us ever could be. And that's a good thing. Not good in like there might be something better to be found, but good in the sense that all of this is from God, so there could be no other way. Think about it. If I don't have the ability to change my own heart, and I know that I don't, if I'm so tied to sin that I can't free myself from it, and I know that I can't, how in the world am I supposed to be able to free someone else from their sin? This is exactly what we confess in the last paragraph of the creed that we just spoke before the sermon. We call it the third article. That's fancy talk. But in it, we confess that we believe that we cannot believe. We can't drag ourselves out of the grave. We can't release ourselves from the shackles of sin. We can't defeat the demons on our own terms and with our own power. Instead, the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the one true faith. And in the very same way, he calls and he gathers and enlightens and sanctifies the entire Christian church here on earth. The Holy Spirit makes us holy. And he does that through the preaching of the word. The preaching of a crucified Christ, dead on the cross, risen from the grave, ascended to the right hand of the Father. And he did all of that for you. This sending out that Jesus does in our text for today is kind of a little itty-bitty Pentecost, except without the miraculous speaking in tongues. The same word is proclaimed. The same Spirit is at work. Maybe think of it as a dress rehearsal. Not that Jesus had to get out all the kinks of evangelizing to the nations, but that the disciples, his servants, needed to know what it was going to be like to be sent out like lambs among wolves. Because Jesus doesn't promise prosperity for these under-shepherds. He promises suffering. They're going to go out, but they're going to be rejected. Not always, but quite often. And although they are protected at the moment in our text from severe persecution, there will be a day when that persecution comes. Prison and torture and beatings and murder awaits them, all because they preach Jesus for you unto a lost and dying world. God doesn't desire the death of a sinner. He doesn't want or wish or hope for anyone to die in their trespasses. He hasn't predestined before all time and space a select group of people to be sent to the eternal fires of hell. He wants none of that. Instead, he desires that all men come to the knowledge of salvation. He wants everyone to know that he has sent his Son, God in the flesh, to be made sin. The eternal Father has sent his eternal Son into time and space so that he could fulfill the law that we poor, miserable sinners could never fulfill. And the Son climbed up on that cross with your sin and my sin and the sin of the whole entire world on his own back into himself, so that as his blood poured down from his hands and his head and feet and side, it could cover and pour over each and every single last sin that has ever been committed. That's salvation. And God wants that salvation to be known. He wants this salvation, this cross, to be given to you. And so he sends out his disciples, first in our text for today, then later on the day of Pentecost, and then every single day after that, so that this very gospel of a crucified Christ can be proclaimed to every man, woman, and child. And then the Holy Spirit, he proceeds from the Father and the Son to accomplish this very thing in preaching the Word of God and giving out the sacraments. This word of proclamation, this administering the sacraments, has been given to the church, and that's what she does. And that's what she's going to do until that great and final day in which Jesus comes again in glory. There will never be a time in which the church ceases to exist and there will never be a time in which the gospel is not proclaimed. That's God's promise for you, his people, for the lost sinner. When the disciples return from their evangelism boot camp, an amazing thing is told. God's word actually accomplishes stuff. Hearts are crushed and then mended. Minds are convicted and then changed. Whole entire lives are repented. And that means that forgiveness of sins is proclaimed and given and granted free and clear. Imagine that. The Holy Spirit, he actually does what he promised he would do. Why are we so amazed at this? Why are we so dumbfounded that God works in the very way that he has always promised he would work? We don't need fancy new gimmicks to bamboozle people into believing in Jesus. We don't need a state-of-the-art sound system and lights and fog machines. We don't need new methods, new approaches to reach people. All we need, all that's given, is the proclamation of the word. Law proclaimed, gospel given out free and clear without any need of self-justification or self-righteous ladder climbing. And the Holy Spirit, he'll do the rest. He'll convert. He will bring faith. He will strike down Satan and the demons. He will build his church when and where he wills. But those disciples, they're still amazed in our text. They're still amazed that it seems to be that easy, that straightforward, that there's not some huge complicated thing that has to be done. And above all, they're amazed that even the demons are subject to them as they proclaim the message of Christ. But of course they are. Of course the demons are subject to the preaching of God's word because they're subject to Jesus and his victory over them. We don't live in a dualistic world where good and evil, God and the devil, are equals, and we don't know who's going to win in the end. There's no question to who will prevail. There's no question to who has already prevailed. The cross of Christ Jesus put an end to all doubt. Satan's head was crushed to a pulp there. All that's left is a breathless little gasp as he awaits his final demise at the coming of Jesus on that last day. But in the meantime, in these breathless little gasps, the devil and his demons, they do rage against us, don't they? They still fight tirelessly to drag us to hell with them. They still fight with tooth and nail, even though the game is lost. They still want to rip away Jesus from us, make us think that we have to do something in and of ourselves to be good and right and earn salvation. And so the preaching of God's word still takes place. The proclamation of the gospel still happens daily, even hourly, throughout this world, so that the Holy Spirit can speak the word of the cross into your ears for your salvation. And into the ears of the demons unto their destruction. But what about this whole Satan falling like lightning stuff? When did that happen? Was it during those first days of creation? Was it after Christ's ascension? In a sense, it was. But also, it was something more. The disciples, they come back from their preaching and their proclaiming. They come back in awe that the demons are subject to these things. And Jesus tells them that he saw Satan fall. It was then that he saw them fall. It was when the word was sent out and when the gospel was proclaimed that Satan fell like lightning. For when the Holy Spirit does his work of bringing sinners to faith, the devil is undone. He's felled. He's defeated all over again. Each time the gospel is proclaimed, the demons undergo the cross, the place of their defeat, the place of their ultimate demise. Just think about that for a moment. If that's true, and it is, then that means that Satan is still being crushed. He's still being defeated. He still falls like lightning, subject to Jesus and his word of salvation. That means that the picture on the front of your bulletin cover has happened even today in your midst. For God's word has been proclaimed to you. The forgiveness of sins has been proclaimed over you, pronounced you clean. You are, you have been, you always will be wrestled away from Satan's icy grip as he falls all the way to hell. And most amazingly, let's think about this. It happened this very morning as little baby Radu was brought to the holy waters of baptism. It was at that font that the devil fell like lightning when God placed his divine name on that little child. It was there as Radu was buried into the death of Christ, raised to new life in his resurrection, that Satan tumbled down from the skies all over again. It was there when the Holy Spirit brought faith into the heart of a babbling little baby that Satan crashed down from the heavens. How amazing is that? With the simplest of words, by the weakness of the cross, by the placing of a divine name and the proclamation of sins forgiven, Satan is brought to nothing. I know, it seems all too astonishing to believe, too impossible to be true. But that's the promise of our Lord. And so it's done. No questions to be had. So stop being so amazed. Or don't, it still is quite amazing. But let us go forth from this place, proclaiming Christ crucified for you into this world. And in so doing, Satan falls like lightning. In the name of Jesus.